steeds, for they have received their reward. But for those who give in secret, more shall be given unto them. They shall be called blessed, the true saints. Restorers of streets to dwell in, and life shall be forever theirs.
That's a good video, isn't it? I mean, that reminds me almost like in a visual way of like what it will look like when we're out at the end of March for our Love Works weekend, when we're out serving people and loving people in really just tangible ways. And so this is the third week in a three-week kind of preaching series. It's called Follow Jesus, and it's all about how, like preparing our hearts and our minds for that. Like, are there projects that we should be leading? Are there ways that we ought to be getting out of our comfort zones? Are there new expressions and new ways where we ought to be showing the love of Jesus Christ? You know, it's exciting as I'm down at the South Campus to think about places we've never served before. You know, like we're trying to branch into new places. And I know that's the case here in Foster City and also at our North Campus up in the San Bruno area. And so today we're wrapping that series up. And I'd like to tell you a story about a guy you've probably never heard about. His name's Scott Harrison. And back in 2004, Scott left New York City for like a transformational experience. Scott's job in New York City was to promote events and plan events and to promote nightclubs. And so he got paid not just to throw events, but he also got paid to go to the events and to wear certain clothes and to drink certain drinks and to be around certain items. And then the companies would actually pay him for that. That's an interesting job, isn't it? I mean, I'm usually like at bed at 10 o'clock. You know, this guy's just starting his life, and he's getting paid to promote items. A life that was completely consumed with his own self. So he found himself, after years and years of doing this, very, very successful, desperately unhappy, and looking for a change. And so as he faced spiritual bankruptcy, he wanted to revive and connect with his Christian roots. So we decided, okay, what would be the exact opposite of what I'm doing now? And so he called up Mercy Ships, an agency that takes this big ship around the world, and they give free medical care to the world's poorest people. And so his job on this ship was the photojournalist. And so he would go and take photographs of people. And so he exchanged his midtown loft for a 150-square-foot cabin on this boat with bunk beds, roommates, and cockroaches. You know, he exchanged fancy restaurants with a mess hall feeding over 400 people army style. And he says this, "Once off the ship, I realized how good I had it. In new surroundings, I was utterly astonished at the poverty that came into focus through my camera lens. Often through tears, I documented life of human suffering I'd thought unimaginable. In West Africa, I was a prince again. In fact, a king. Because I was a man with a bed and clean running water and food in my stomach." And when he went to Liberia, he saw a country that had no public electricity, no running water, and no sewage. And he finally put a face to the 1.2 billion people that live in poverty around our world. And he's contrasting that to the way he'd been living his life for so many years. And God got a hold of him. So he comes back to the United States and he starts an agency called Charity Water. And now, 6 years later, this agency and this group have given fresh, clean drinking water to 3,200,000 people in Africa. That's a lot of people. I started doing the math like down the peninsula, and I had to stop because it was taking too much time. Because San Francisco all the way down to Los Altos is 1.6 million people. And like I'm on Wikipedia trying to like do the population densities for all these different cities, and eventually I'm like, this is ridiculous. I got to quit doing this. Like, how far down the peninsula would we have to go to get to 3.2? I mean, San Jose is big, so that'd do it right there together. But I didn't want to go all the way down there. I was like, what about like where we live? The neighborhoods we live in, the cities that we go around all the time. Think about the change in life if we went from having polluted drinking water, where we would have to walk miles just to get a bucket of junky, muddy, germ-infested water, to now having clean running water. That's the transformation that Scott brought to all of these people. And he embodies like the theme of this sermon today. Because he looked at himself and he said, look, I have some, and so I'm going to share. I have a little, and what I have, I'm going to do everything I can to make a blessing and a benefit to other people. In our passage specifically in Philippians chapter 2, it says this, if you have any, then love others. If any, then love. So let's pray as we just kind of prepare our hearts to hear from the word of the Lord today and ask him to be our teacher and our guide. Lord, we recognize that there are lots of needs around us. And we sometimes are a bit overwhelmed by all the needs. There's so many, and like, what do we have that could really change that? And Lord, we don't want to be people that just walk away from that complacent. We want to be people that hear your voice. We want to be people that step out and make a change. We want to be people that can be transformed by your powerful word now as we look at it. And Lord, we pray and ask that you will do that in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. If you don't have your Bible, the verse will be on the screen, but it will be helpful to have your scriptures with you. You could even pull it up, you know, on a phone or an iPad. That would be helpful, because I'm going to refer back to a couple different places, and I think you'd like to see that this morning. So Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now this phrase, if any, is repeated 4 times in this first verse. That's something that we need to make note of, and we're going to come back to that in a second. But before we get into the if any part, I want to just look at the 4 different times he says, hey, do you have any of this stuff? He starts off by saying, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Any encouragement from being united with him? What does encouragement look like? If we're encouraged by God, I was thinking that encouragement could look like a time when we're doubting ourselves, and then the Spirit somehow comes along through his word or through a friend or through a time of worship, and we regain a sense of security. That's encouragement. I think about somebody who's discouraged because they don't have an answer and they're perplexed, and somehow God comes along and gives them an answer. That's encouragement. I think about somebody who's kind of looking ahead to their life and they're not really sure which path to pick, and they feel a bit lost and they feel a bit bewildered. And then God comes along and shows the way. That's encouragement. And the phrase in the verse is, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? The second thing he says in here is, do you have any comfort from his love? I mean, let's just think about how often has the Lord comforted us? I think about a mom who's devastated because their child is being bullied by other kids. I think about somebody facing financial crisis and then the Lord provides. I think about somebody facing like a medical situation and somehow the Lord reveals himself. I think about somebody in a relational crisis and God brings reconciliation. And in all of these ways, God is coming alongside of us in the minutia and in the details of our lives and offering us comfort when we're perplexed and hurting. And then the third thing he says here, do you have any common sharing with the Spirit? The idea of that is, do you have any fellowship with the Spirit? This is the concept in the Bible where it talks about people being face to face, like a close, intimate friendship, marital, relational kind of a fellowship. Do we have any of that with the Spirit? Now I think about how that starts when a person is, when they give their life to Christ and they have this amazing new relationship with Jesus. I think about how it goes on when we sing worship on Sunday mornings together, or maybe during your week, and when you're worshiping Him, you feel the sense of connection to God. That's fellowship with the Spirit. Sometimes when we're reading His Word, and it's like the Word itself becomes active and it jumps out, and it's like, God, you're reading this verse and this passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden this one section is like, this is for you today, and you're like, oh man, this is amazing. That is fellowship with the Spirit. Or even in a time of prayer when you're just like laying your heart out to the Lord and He comes and ministers to you and like you feel connected to Him and you feel encouraged. Like, that's fellowship with the Spirit. He's saying, hey, do you have any of that? And then the fourth one that's in here is this. Any tenderness and compassion. Like, has God ever been tender and compassionate to you? And I would say, for everyone in the whole world, the answer is yes. Because our just reward for our actions and our behavior is, like, it would be punishment from Him. It would be destruction from Him, in fact. Because He's holy, and He's righteous, and He's pure. And we are, so, like, our world is so filled with everything that is otherwise. And the fact that we are still breathing, the fact that we are under what we would even call His common grace, is an example of His tenderness and His compassion to all of us. And certainly we could come up with individual stories of how He's been tender to us, how He's been compassionate toward us. And through all of this, I mean, it's like the point is being labored through this one verse. Think about this. We're just on one verse. Like, the Apostle Paul is writing this and he's going over all these different concepts because he wants us to recognize how good God has been to us. How gracious and generous He's been to us. To see without a doubt that Jesus Christ is our source for all of these items. Now that's the if part of the phrase. This is an if-then scenario. And he's saying, look, if you have any of that stuff, if you can resonate with any one of those four things, and I bet you can resonate with many of those, three, four of them, with multiple examples. If you can resonate with that, now here, let's look at the next verse for the then part of the statement. Philippians 2:2. Then, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So the then part of this concept is that God is telling us through the Apostle Paul, look, I want you to have like a mind that thinks about everybody else, not just about yourself. I want you to be one-minded, which means that as we are in this room together, we're not just thinking about ourselves, we're actually thinking about everybody. And our actions as an individual are not just like, what do I want to do, but actually, like, what would be best for the whole? That's a bit of a shift, isn't it? Not just like what I would do personally, but what would be best for the whole. Being like-minded. Being one in spirit and one in mind. That's the idea and the concept here. And it's interesting, I think we start to see here, is we're going to kind of build this out a little bit and get into some detail in these verses, that the true obstacle to oneness is not really legitimate differences, but self-centeredness. I mean, there's a lot of diversity and a lot of divisive words and behavior happening today in churches and outside of churches. The root of it is self-centeredness. And see, this contrast, this is like this concept though of being one in mind and one in purpose and one in spirit. There's something about that that runs a bit contrary to our individualistic nature. There's something about that that doesn't come and flow naturally for us. We naturally think about ourselves. I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. But in verse 3 now, he's going to start laying out what would oneness look like? If we're going to think together as one, if we're going to operate together as one, what would that look like for you and for me? And so in verse 3 and verse 4, it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's empty conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That means, in humility, value others as more important than yourselves. Not looking to your own interests. Not looking merely to your own interests. Not just thinking about you. But each of you to the interests of other people. Now, these two verses here, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, these are like classic verses. These are probably verses that you've heard. A bunch of you probably have memorized these verses. I know as a college junior, I memorized these verses with my Campus Crusade Bible study. We love these verses. We're like, yeah, let's like serve other people. This is going to be amazing. Let's be humble. And you know, it wasn't until I was married and I had my first child that I started to really get an idea of what serving others looks like. You know how God will do that? You know, He'll use life circumstances to start teaching you new lessons. Marriage was pretty easy for us when we got married. It's when kids came that we're like, whoa, look at this. You know, I can remember coming home from a day of work and I'd meet my wife, Cassie, and I'd have been engaged in various situations and conflicts and organizing things and preparing things all day. And I come home and I'm thinking, really, kind of trying to get adjusted to this married with a child life, thinking, oh, this is going to be so great. I'm just going to relax. I bet there's a good movie on or maybe a game, you know. And then I come home and there, my wife, she's like, all right, here's your son. And I'm like, oh, great. And she's like, I'll see you later. I'm going for a break. I've been having him all day. And I was like, wow, like, okay, cool. You know, I'm like, you know, doing the little shaking thing with him. And I'm like, all right, so you want to eat some food? And, you know, look, I couldn't be selfish anymore. I mean, I tried. Trust me. You know, put him in that little bouncer. I'm like, hey, you'll be good there. And he starts screaming his head off. Like, you just can't do it. Like, you can't continue to operate in selfishness in that mode. All of a sudden, it's like my life circumstances forced me outside of myself to start serving somebody else. This verse is like challenging us and stripping away, like, look, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I mean, it boldly confronts our selfishness and like the self-centered way of our thinking and tells us this, is that I should be just as concerned and consumed with your needs as I am for my own. Let's think about that for a second. I should be, you should be, just as consumed and concerned with the needs of other people as you are with yourself. And we are pretty consumed with our own needs. We think about them a lot. I was thinking about, as an example of this, one of the guys at our South Campus, Tony Conti, is on our setup and teardown team. And so he's always at church early, bright and early, setting everything up. That's his ministry. He loves that. And so he was done with his job one morning of a few months ago, and a family was coming into the church, and they had a child in the family who was clearly very distressed and very, very, very unhappy. Tony knew this family. And so he's talking to him. He's like, hey, man, what's going on? How's everything going? And this kid had run in a school fun run that morning. And it was not a fun experience for him. He had a miserable, miserable time. You could tell he'd been crying. And it was just one of those horrible, horrible days, right? So Tony's asking him, like, well, did you finish? Like, how'd you do? And, you know, like, the kid's, like, barely saying anything. You can just tell, like, grumpy on top of grumpy, right? So Tony's like, well, listen. He's like, what's your favorite food? And this kid says, Doritos and Fire Cheetos, right? So, all right, look. So this kid, he goes on to his class, and Tony, you know where he went? He went to the grocery store. Bought a little snack pack, but he bought like a big old bag of Fire Cheetos. So at the end of the morning, everybody's out, you know, and Tony finds that family in the lobby, and he wasn't even the kid's teacher. He wasn't like discipling this kid. He's just somebody in the body of Christ together. And Tony walks up to him. He says, hey, I wanted to give this to you. He said, I think you did an awesome job in your race, and I'm really proud of you for finishing. I know that was hard, and I wanted you to just know that I think you did great. Gives him the bag. And like, when I heard that, I was like, Tony, like, you're my hero. Like, that. Like, think about the mindset that went into him serving that kid like that. That is serving somebody else like you would want to be served. Who would not like to be on the receiving end of somebody's thoughtfulness like that? Because look, it's natural for us to think about ourselves. I bet if you're like me, your day started and you were thinking about what you were going to do today. Things you were going to do, places you were going to go, things you were going to watch on TV. You probably thought about your coffee. You probably thought about where you'd get it or how you'd make it at your house. And the detail of it with sweetener and milk of some kind. You probably thought about your hair in some way. Styling it. Making it look good. Maybe you need to get it cut. Maybe you slept on it funny. You guys are at the 11 o'clock service, so you probably didn't have to scrape ice off your windshield. But if you got up early and you went around driving anywhere, you had to think about scraping ice off your windshield today. You might be thinking about your paycheck, about how it's a little bit short, and you're wondering how it's going to meet your financial needs and your bills. We think about the details of our lives, the minute details. We think about them all the time. And when I'm really honest with myself and I'm just kind of reflecting on myself and like on the Word of God and my desire to become a godly man, I ask and I wonder, like, what holds me back from being more selfless? Like, what holds me back from thinking about others to the degree that I think about myself? Like, what holds you back? Because this verse is telling us, look, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then it uses the word others. We're supposed to be serving others and thinking about others. And that includes everybody. Not just the people that's easy for us to serve and help, but everybody. The people that we may find annoying. The people that we may deem as unworthy. Just because somebody makes a dumb decision does not mean that we are now off the hook from serving them and helping them. Which sometimes we do if we're honest. And so I was thinking about a variety of forms of selfishness that our lives can take. Let me just give you a few examples. I see one of them is a give me that selfishness. Give me that selfishness you often see in children because they have no filter. And if they see something that you have, they're just going to grab it and they're going to say, give me that. Or if nobody has it and it's just sitting in the room, there's a race to get it first. As soon as I got it, I got it. That's mine. Give me that thing. And so you watch a group of them like trying to walk through a doorway. And guess who's trying to get through first? Every one of them. Like there's this race to get to there first, to do their thing so that they can serve themselves. It's like a unfiltered, like it's a great example to just see how selfishness can manifest itself. It's like a give me that stuff. But I also think, like, let's just think about, you know, most of us are a little older. Let's think about some more sophisticated forms of selfishness, okay? How about a justified selfishness? Justified selfishness exhibits itself in this way. You actually believe that it's okay to be selfish because you're experienced. And you've kind of figured out the way the world works. Let me give you an example because some of you are probably thinking, I don't think I have that. And I'm going to think, I think you do have that. So, here you go. So years ago, I'm on a Mexico mission trip in Juarez, Mexico, in the middle of the summer, 100-plus degree weather. I'd been to Mexico, 10, 15 different times on these different kinds of mission trips. So I am experienced, right? And I'm not sure why they do this exactly, but they build bunk beds with three levels at most of the places that we go, and the bottom bunk is like this far off the ground, right? There's a problem with that. Then there's a middle bunk, and then there's the top bunk. The top bunk gets hot because the heat rises. The bottom bunk gets dirty because it's all dirt there. They don't have any like sidewalks or like anything nice. It's all dirt and like dust everywhere. And so the bottom bunk is getting dusty because everybody's stepping on it to climb up to their bunk, right? Now, which bunk would you choose? As an experienced and wise leader and pastor of a bunch of high schoolers on a mission trip in Mexico, you'd pick that middle bunk, wouldn't you? Because you don't want to get dirty and you don't want to be hot. And that's what I did. justified selfishness. How about bargaining selfishness? Bargaining selfishness reveals itself when we are thinking in our head, I'm going to do this. And that's actually a very generous, nice, loving thing for me to do. But I'm going to do it so that I can do this later on in the day. We're bargaining. The action looks great, but the motive is rotten. How about this one? Prideful selfishness. Prideful selfishness is like, that's the way we think. It's the way we think because we think our ideas are better than other people's ideas. So we have our opinions. That's why they're called my opinions. And there's a sense of selfishness woven into this. I was thinking about this one. I wanted to have some fresh examples, not just some old examples. So here's one from last night. You ready? So prideful selfishness. My wife and I, Cassie, we have an ongoing discussion about the trash in our house, right? We got three different kinds of trash. Compost, regular, recycle. I hate the compost. Hate that thing. Why? It smells, it's dirty. I'm like, just throw it all in there. You don't need to know about my views on trash. But anyway, so the compost is full. So I got to take it outside to the big bin, right? And so normally, there's like leaves and some grass inside the big compost bin. So when I dump the house compost in there, it kind of sits in the middle and it's all safe. So last night I get out there, and you know what? Like, there's no leaves and grass in there. It's empty. So now what's going to happen? Man, I'm going to have to dump my house compost inside my compost bin outside? I don't like that idea at all. That's gross. Like, that's nasty gross. And you might be thinking, why does he care about the inside of his compost bin? Look, some of the things you believe in, they're not logical either, all right? So just cut me a little slack here, right? The bottom line is, I don't like it. It makes my trash can stink. Somebody's going to have to hose that thing out later. And guess who it is? It's me, right? So I leave that bag sitting right next to it. I go back in the house and I say to my wife, I can't put the compost in the compost bin. And she's like, why not? And I explain the whole thing. This is not the first time we've had this conversation, by the way. And she says, this is the right thing to say. She's like, just dump it in there and get back in the house. So I did. And I hated it. Because my opinion is that you should not be dumping that stuff inside of that trash can. And her opinion is, of course you should be dumping it in there. It's a trash can, right? And so in that, I'm thinking and just reflecting on this, like, how pridefully selfish am I being in my opinion on that? Like, we all do that. We have our opinions, we have our issues, and we dig in on it. And some of you, I know this, some of you would have gone back outside and taken that trash can and put it in the regular trash and told your spouse you put it in the compost and you'd have been, all right, everything's just fine. Did the deal. Here we go. Everything's fine. Some of you, of course, that are so much more godly would have never had this issue in the first place. This concept of like holding on to our own opinions with such ferocity. Is that a word, ferocity? Ferocity? Yeah. That we can't find unity. Look, there's all kinds of forms of selfishness. We could probably keep going all day. I think what it reveals in us is that we're prideful. And that's why it says in verse 4 that in humility we should consider the needs of others. In humility. God wants us to be humble, not prideful. He wants us to be selfless, not selfish. And man, I've just been thinking and wrestling with this and trying to sort through it. And I think that one of the things that holds us back. I mean, you can say the verse. You can say, oh, this week I'm going to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But like, when it when it starts to get practical in our lives, like, what holds us back? And I think it's this concept of a scarcity mindset. Because when we have a scarcity mindset, we think in our heads, I've got to protect what I have, because if I give it away, I might end up in dire straits. That's the way you live if you have a scarcity mindset. I mean, there's big psychological kind of studies you can read about this and about how it affects you based on how you've been raised and what country you've lived in. And if you believe that you're going to run out of something, you have a scarcity mindset and you will hold on to with tight fist whatever you have. And that will prevent us, when we live that way, that will prevent us from giving away love, from giving away generously the way God wants us and intends us to live. Because He wants us to be generous people. He wants us to give out of an abundance that He's given us. And as we heard last week in Gary's sermon, He wants us to give away out of like a sense of compassion that wells up inside of our hearts. And we just say, look, it's beyond reason. I'm just going to do this because I can't stop it. And I think this is why it's so important in verse 1 that the verse says, if any. Do you have any encouragement, any comfort, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion from Him? Because if you have any of it, the verses go on to say, then give it away. Because what we would say when we have a scarcity mindset, what we would say is, well, any is really not enough. Really what I want is like a whole bunch of it. Like, I want an abundance of it. And if you gave me, God, an abundance of encouragement, well, then I'd be happy to give some away. If you gave me an abundance of comfort, well, then I'd be happy to give some away. But the verse doesn't say that. He says, look, do you have any? Like, any is not much. Any could, in fact, be so little bitty that you would think, well, if I give my any away, then I don't have any left. And I think God's like, yeah, that's okay. Because Jesus is our source. Amen. And Jesus is a never-ending source. So one day I was out running and kind of meditating on this, and I was like, okay, God, like, help me understand this a little bit. I was pretty excited about the if any concept. And God was like, look, it'd be like this. What if you had a magic drawer in your house? I'm like, oh, I like magic stuff. What's going on? Magic drawer. He's like, yeah. And so anytime you needed something, you could go to that drawer, open it up, and whatever you needed would be right there. And you just pull it out, close up the drawer, and then you go use it. And then you could give it away, you could use it up, and then you got nothing left. So what do? You go back to the magic drawer, open it up, whatever you need, you might not even know what you needed. It's right there inside. You pull it out. You're like, that's awesome. Thank you very much. Close the drawer, and you keep going on your day, right? And I'm like, I like the idea of a magic drawer. I would like a magic drawer in my house. And God's like, look, Jesus Christ is your source. And He is like a magic drawer who is always going to meet your needs. Do you have any comfort? Then give it away, because more is going to come. Do you have any encouragement? Then give it away, because more is available. Do you have any tenderness and compassion? Do you have any fellowship with the Spirit? Like, do you have any of that stuff? And I'm like, yeah, I got some. He's like, then give it away. Because I promise you, I will meet you, and I will refill you, and I will give you what you need. Don't hold it tight-fisted. Give it away. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. I like that. Because it changes my mindset. It changes me from thinking that I could give, if I had 50, I could give you 5, because I still got 45. That's pretty good. No. It's the concept of saying, hey, do you have 5? Well, yeah, I got 5. Well, then give 4 of them away. Ooh, 4. No. That's too much. It flips the whole thing, because it reminds us that we are connected to the ultimate source, and that is Jesus. We can do anything we want. We can give away and He'll fill us. And we can give away and He'll fill us. And I think the good news for us as we just kind of think about the implications of this on our lives is this, is that regardless of like where you would evaluate yourself on the spectrum of self-centeredness today, we can like today take a movement more to be like Jesus because of what his word says. And this next week, we can become more like him as we live out the concepts and the truths of these verses. Because the next verse tells us it's all about Jesus. In verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That means in our relationships with one another, remember, it's others, it's everybody. He wants us to have the same mental perspective like Jesus would have. He wants us to have the same thought patterns as Jesus. He wants us to have the same actions that Jesus would have. So when Jesus goes to your work, what would Jesus do? When Jesus is watching the game here in a little bit, what would Jesus do? When Jesus, yeah, he'd root for the 49ers, of course. If Jesus, I'm sorry if you're from Atlanta, that's too bad. All right. If Jesus was in your family, what would Jesus do? The same mindset. Because he's like, look, you're there. Now look, here's one of the things that I found so encouraging about this. Because I started to think, because you probably thought this, because you're smart. You started to think, well, look, if I get a little bit, I get any, and then I give it away, and then I can go back and I get some more from Jesus. But sometimes that gap between giving it away and getting it from Jesus, sometimes that gap is longer than I wanted it to be. But think about this, guys. If everybody else is thinking the same way, guess who else is going to, you're going to be on the receiving end of their generosity at some point. You're going to be on the receiving end of their love at some point and their help. Because we're all in it together. So it's not just that we're receiving and giving and that's it. We're receiving it from other people too. Because when we're living lives around each other, in community with each other, at some point somebody's going to say, hey, the Lord told me to help you out. The Lord told me to meet your needs. The Lord, I just felt compelled to call you and say, can I pray for you? What's going on? How are you doing? Because it's like this community together living as one. So listen, let me give you like what I'm calling three super simple practical steps to kind of put on the mindset of Jesus Christ. The first one is to very specifically acknowledge what you have received from God. That connects to verse 1. Don't just say, oh, I've gotten a lot of good stuff. Everything's really good. I mean, get specific. Write it down on a piece of paper. Say it out to a friend. Say it out to yourself. Like, be really, really clear in the articulation of it because it helps solidify it in your mind. In what specific ways have you received from God? Acknowledge it. That's the first. The second step is to acknowledge that Jesus will always give you more. Just acknowledge it. Say, look, Jesus, I know you're going to give me more. I have these things. You could list them out. Fill a whole page. And then you say, look, and I know that you will always give me more. So there's those two first steps are all in the mind. The third step is this. Step out in faith. Because of the first two, now we're going to put it into action. We're going to step out. We're going to put it into practice with each other around us. And I tell you, I promise you that that's when it's going to hit. And you're going to be like, ooh, okay, I do have a lot of stuff. That's good. Thank you. And I know more's coming. That's good. Oh, that's good. Yes, Jesus, I love that. Thank you. Now an opportunity is going to be laid before you. And now it's tested. And now you're like, ooh, do I really want to take that step of faith? Do I really want to engage that? Do I really want to help in that way? Do I really want to give that away? Do I really want to sacrifice my own desires in this way? And I'm saying, look, take the step of faith. Put into action the things that are in your head. And when we're doing that, we have the mindset of Christ. And it's almost like this amazing experience of obviously living in faith, but it's almost like one great Christian man, Brother Andrew, called it the royal way. You're living constantly in the royal way. He called it like, it was almost like a game. He's like, how much can I give away and then see how God meets that need? How much can I serve and then be met? How much can I actually step out in faith? And he had amazing stories of God constantly meeting their needs as they served other people. In preparation for love works, there are a number of ways where this applies to us, very specifically as a community of believers. Some of you have been thinking about leading a project, but you haven't told anybody about that. On your way out today, please stop by the booth at the Connection Center and talk to the person who's there for Love Works and get one of the leaders' application packets and just get the information so you know what's going on and they know who you are. If you are thinking about it, we need to know so that we can start getting projects organized. If you are thinking, you know what? This would be an awesome project. Go tell them. They'll write it down. Maybe we'll do that project this year. Maybe a brand new project that nobody's ever thought about. Mark your calendars for March 23rd and 24th for Love Works weekends. Like, put that on your calendar. We want everybody to participate in this thing. We want it to be a priority. We want you to plan for it. And you say, no, 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 I can't do other things because this is what I'm doing on this weekend. Because we want to show the community and the people here on the peninsula that Jesus is our Savior and that we serve other people. Amen. Obviously not just on one weekend, but this is a big chance for us as a bunch of people on three campuses to do it together. If you would, bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord, thank you for serving us and being so good to us and so generous with us. Thank you that you came not to be served, but to serve us and to give your life as a ransom for us. We are on the receiving end of so much from you. Thank you for that. And thank you that we have an opportunity to just reveal and show how great you are. And it would be an honor and a privilege for us to represent you continually, and to just give away and to receive what you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.